Jews there, of course, Gentiles, and he's just explaining to them, again, the theme, or key phrase, I would say, is the righteousness of God. Our friend, Brother Schofield, says that the theme of Romans is the gospel of God, which makes perfect sense. And that is what we have here, is the gospel of God. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, talks about us and who we are. It tells us what God has done for us. And again, he tries to make it very clear. He doesn't just throw out a couple words, a couple sentences, but he goes and digs deep and shares these theological these doctrines so they can understand clearly what salvation is and what salvation is not. And through this, in the first couple chapters there, through chapter 3, I think verse 8, basically, he shared with us those four classes of people, really three, and then everybody. But he talked about those pagans, those folks that were wicked, vile. They knew God, but they didn't honor him as God or worship him as God. And they just turned their back from him completely. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. We see that in our society today. There are people like that. There's also the moral person. We have a lot of people that are moral in this country. It's not just Christians, but they're good, solid people who believe in being kind and are nice folks, and there's no doubt about that. And he explained that, but the problem is their works, and that's what that is, as far as salvation, it'll get them nothing. If they're looking and banking on their works to get them to heaven, it will not work. And of course, he talked about the Gentile specifically in a couple of verses, and then he went to the Jews. And of course, the Jews, they had all this, they had the prophets, they had the law. And there was a lot of things that were given to them over the years, and yet they didn't understand. And these were the religious crowd. They were teaching people, and yet they didn't understand. And so he's trying to explain to them that their righteousness by trying to keep the law is not sufficient. Their circumcision will not suffice for salvation. And so he laid that out, and then he basically said that we're all guilty before God. And he ended chapter 3, verse 20, that last section. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That law, when you look at that and you study that, it doesn't take us long to realize that we cannot keep it, have not kept it, and will not keep it on our own. It's impossible. And so then he comes in and he talks about justification. So this chapter 3, beginning verse 21, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11, he's going to spend talking about justification. He's going to basically tell us that it's provided. He's going to give us some illustrations about it and just share this whole basis of justification and what it means to us and to all that will put their faith and trust in Christ. So here Paul has concluded that the whole world is guilty before God. Romans 3:10 has written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so we can never be free from our sin and become righteous enough to come to a holy God without Christ. And that's what he's bringing us to. And he's going to explain that in justification, how it relates to the law, to faith, and what it means to us. Job asked a question in Job chapter 9, verse 2. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? And that's what Paul is going to answer for us in this next section. He's going to answer those questions. That word just is a Hebrew word that really it's a primitive root to mean right. That's what it means to be right, a right standing before God. And that right standing is that we're no longer considered sinners, but we're considered holy, set apart to God. And that is the difference in these folks that he explained already, that they have to become holy. It's not about what they've done. It's about what God has done for them. So he's going to do that, and he's going to go through these chapters. I'm going to just begin reading verse 21. We'll go to 31 tonight and probably end up there. I don't know. Probably not going to dive into the next chapter. But let's go ahead and begin reading. In verse 21, he says, well, let's read verse 20 again. Because verse 21 starts, but now, so there's a contrast, and he's talking about time. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words tonight, and we thank you again for Paul and his ministry and how you used him and how him writing to these folks, Father, has given us helps to understand again that there's nothing we can do to earn merit with you. It's everything that you've done for us. And Father, help us to each as we look to you, trust you in these matters, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So he begins and he's talking about justification provided. In verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So he's saying righteousness without the law is being declared. And it's being declared by what? The law and the prophets is what he's saying. Righteousness of God is really, it belongs to God. It comes from God. That's where righteousness comes from. There's no one else righteous. It's manifested by the witnesses of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets declared that the righteousness of God is without law. And that law reveals sin, verse 20 tells us, but it also declares righteousness. Because when you look at the law, you can see what righteousness cannot be in the fact that we can't keep it, but if we could, it'd be righteous. And we can't do that. So it reveals righteousness in the fact that here's what God calls righteous, but we can't keep that. We can't do that. So the law for us, it just reveals the fact that we can't do it, and that is that it is sin. Bible teaches us the law is holy. Sometimes we think that, you know, you can't keep the law, so what good is the law? And of course, we're saved by grace, and so where's the law at? Do we do just, just throw it away? But we always remember the law is righteousness. When you look at it, there's not one of them there you'd say, this is something I shouldn't do, right? Every one of them are valid. They're good. And we're talking about the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of other laws as well. And some of those laws we are no longer under at all because they were specific to the Jews. So the law is holy. It is also good. Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So the law, it bears witness to the righteousness of God. Now, it cannot provide righteousness. There's no way it can provide righteousness. In Galatians 2:21, Paul writes, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ didn't have to come if we keep the law. If there was any possibility we could do that. And many people today, they strive for that. They struggle with that. There are religions based on the works aspect of salvation. If I can do enough, if I can do this, if I can do that, then I can earn my way to heaven. And it's easy for anybody to get caught up in that. Even us, we can get caught up in that. The point is we need to always keep in front of us, at forefront, is that salvation is through faith. And it's by grace that God has given to us that we can have that. And that's the only way it comes. There's nothing I can do to earn it. And it comes by the grace of God and the faith that he gives me to put my trust in Jesus Christ. And once that occurs, then I have the righteousness of God in my life. But that doesn't mean I'm always righteous either. And that's the second aspect of it. There's the living aspect as well. So look at verse 22. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That word even is really, it's a proof text of what verse 21 is telling us, that the righteousness of God is without the law. And of course, it's through faith of Jesus Christ. And again, this indicates the object of our faith. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. It's nothing else. It's not in what I can do, what anybody else can do, what somebody has said. It's placing all of that faith into Jesus Christ. He's the object. He's the one who gives me this righteousness. He's the one that allows me to live this Christian life and to live the life that He's called me to live. Faith is only good as the object in which it's placed. Some say, I trust in God. But that's not enough. To say I trust in God doesn't mean that the object of my faith is in Jesus Christ. Those are words. So it really boils down to individual personal relationship with Christ that saves. In John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And again, the point is stressed that it's our putting our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. It's resting in Him. It's knowing that He is the one that took this away. He's the one I'm trusting in, not anything that I can do, not anything that I can think, but it's all about Him. He's first. And you see that it's bared out from Genesis to Revelation that it's all about Jesus. Jesus Christ. All about Jesus. He says it's for all. You know, salvation is not only available to all who believe, but is also given to all who believe. And you have to believe. If you don't believe, you can't attain it. You can't have it. And that's a stretch. And like some pastors say, it's a 12-inch stretch from here to here. Knowing it, but then actually receiving it is two different things. A lot of people know about Jesus, know about what He's done, even say, hey, I believe in Jesus, but yet they never receive Him. And receiving Him makes the difference. And there is a big difference between those two. And so it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, whatever. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's important. So why is this? Look at verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, we know this to be true. We know that as we study the Word of God, and it's clear that there's none righteous, no, not one. We know that Mary was not righteous. Some people like to put her on a pedestal. A lot of denominations like to worship a man, and they make a statue of that man, and they worship that man. If you go to Rome, you'll see statues of different saints in Rome, and some of those places in that statue, you'll see they're rubbed smooth, where people go and touch those and rub those and pray with those in mind. And the Bible's clear. There's none righteous. So why would they do that? Because they don't understand clearly what Paul is trying to teach us here in this passage, that it's all about Christ and not about what they can do or what they think they can do. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. None of us are righteous. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all unclean as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We come short. I like that picture. So often you'll see in a track where you'll see we as humanity are on this side, and here's a cliff, if you will, and maybe then it goes up to the heavens, and maybe even a cliff on the other side, but there we are. We can't get over that other side. There's no way. And then you see the cross. The cross is the bridge. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, that is the only thing that can make the difference. And it's through that that we can have a relationship with the Lord. Because we can't bridge that gap. We don't have a rocket that'll go high enough or far enough. Remember Evel Knievel years ago trying to jump the Grand Canyon. I'm pretty sure he never did that. He tried. Wasn't successful. In fact, I think he landed, maybe tried twice. I can't remember. But he was using a rocket. And just imagine that. People trying to get to heaven on their own behalf of something they can come up with when he couldn't even get across the Grand Canyon. To me, that just reminds me that there is that great gulf. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 clearly tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so again, verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all in this situation. We're all condemned. But justification is what is going to help us. It's what makes the difference. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. that grace that we have. What is that grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is something you don't have to earn. Grace is freely given. You see, debt is what? Works. You have to work for that. You have to get our wages. You have to earn those. So here he's given this freely by his grace, and it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is free, and it's free by God's grace because he sent his son. Years ago, there's acrostic, there's seven of them. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, mercy is giving to us what we deserve, or not giving to us what we deserve, excuse me. That's mercy. And grace is giving to us what we do not deserve. And that's heaven. And that's what God has done for us. He's given us that, that grace, that unmerited favor. I think about that. Do you ever sit down and think about this grace that God has given to us? I don't know about you, but I take it for granted. I take it for granted. The fact that he, in his unmerited favor, the holy God in heaven, the holy God that's sitting on the footstool of this earth, if you will, is he cares enough about me to give me unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I don't warrant it. And yet he still wants to give it. That's hard to believe. I'm not that way. I don't know about you. Maybe you are. Maybe you have. But that's what we're learning, isn't it? We're trying to learn to be gracious, to be able to do that. Even when things don't go our way, maybe you have hurt feelings or something, that grace helps us to accept that in our lives and be able to turn that back to the Lord and seek his face. Okay. So salvation, we know, is free to us. Nothing we have to do to get it except for believe, but it is not cheap. There was a cost associated with it. And he shares that. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So there's redemption. That redemption is the ransom paid in full. It's deliverance. It's a divine act with Jesus Christ paid the whole demand of the law against the sinner, setting him free from the curse and bondage of the law forever. That curse of the law is death. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the curse of the law is. That's what the law is going to bring for those who try to rely on it, try to make it work for them to be able to find some kind of favor before God. But then, just like he said, they'll find themselves falling short. Because it's not that that's going to make the difference, but it's what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. That word propitiation, atoning victim, the mercy seat, if you will, satisfaction, satisfying God's holy law. And then through faith in his blood, this tells us what the price was, what it cost God, was to bring his son to this earth, this place that groaneth in travail, this place that is in sin and wickedness and vile, and yet send his son to come down. And Jesus, when he came down here, as we study in his public ministry those 3 years, it's really hard to see anything but sacrifice, suffering, ridicule, hatred, people wanting to kill him. That's those 3 years were all about. Providing and demonstrating who he was. He healed many people. That's amazing too. In the miracles, you would think all those people who saw that, you would think they would just, hey, you know what? This is the Lord. We're going to follow him. But more did not than did follow Jesus Christ. It was still the few that followed him, even though they saw what he did, even though he demonstrated these things. It was through his blood. Jesus had to die on the cross. And that was the only way the law could be satisfied. That's the only way to justify the lost sinner. God knows our condition. He knows our problem. And even knowing that from the foundation of the world, he made a plan. And that plan was Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world. He sent him for the express purpose to bear the sins of the whole world. Every single individual, every bad thought, every wrong word, every thing we've done, he has borne on him. Just my sins alone would be heavy, I would think. But the whole world's. That's amazing. Read verse 24 and 25 again. Being justified freely by his grace. Justification comes free without a price for us. But it costs our Lord a price. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, he redeemed us. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that mercy seat, that atonement. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. That's talking about the ones even before the cross. Past. Through the forbearance of God. Again, to declare his righteousness is the proof or sign of his righteousness. The remission of sins that are past. The letting go unpunished or passing over sins prior to the crucifixion. And he said, through the forbearance or clemency of God. You know, you go reading through the Old Testament, and many times you'll see how God kept trying to draw the people back, trying to get their attention, trying to get them to come back to him and to follow him. Many times he's done that, and over and over and over and over and over again. And you can read all any of the prophets and you see this. He never, ever gives up. But all of this is demonstrated too in the Old Testament, and it's demonstrated, and we've studied that a little bit and mentioned it. This is the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, where they selected the two goats, and of course, they cast lots of those. One was offered for a sin offering, and of course, it went in to the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and then he sprinkled it before the mercy seat, and the atonement was to cover the sins. Now, here's the difference. Today, the atonement that Christ has made for us doesn't cover the sins. It takes them away. They're removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. They're gone. There's a big difference. That's why they had to do this every single year, over and over and over again. Of course, the second goat, the scapegoat, which they laid their hands on and prayed, confessed all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and they sent the goat away into the wilderness, symbolized the carrying away of their sins, but it did not take them away, nor could it ever take them away. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, I believe the writer's Paul here, and he expresses this more succinctly in Christ, of what he's teaching us here about justification. But in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, beginning in verse 11. And talking about similar to what we've talked about here, it says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I like that word, eternal redemption, eternal. That's forever and ever and ever. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling in the unclean and sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. God has an inheritance for those who put their faith and trust in. It's in heaven. It's not down here. It's in heaven. That's where the rewards are for the Christian. And so God has done that for us. And he's done it through Jesus Christ. Come back to Romans, and he talks about a reaffirmation of justification again. In verse 26 through 30, he lays it out, and he asks these questions. These are questions we talk about every now and then. But in verse 26, he says, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he the not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." And through this, he's coming and putting this all together. We know that God is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that. He is love. I've experienced that love through faith in Christ. I don't understand it all yet, even today. It's something that I need to probably dwell on more to really get a good grasp of it. But he's also holy. So God is love and God is holy. 1 Peter tells us that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So God, the God of love, wants to forgive sinners. But a God of holiness must punish sin. And so we sometimes look at that as a dilemma, but it's not really the dilemma. God, his love, and he demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ. And that was why he sent him for that very purpose. So how can God be both the just and the justifier? Okay, and he shares that here in this talking about justification, if you will. Verse 25 says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's where our redemption is, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness that he might be just. So he's declaring or revealing his righteousness in Christ, that he might be just. Jesus Christ is just, no sin, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. He's the justifier of us. You're just, you're just, you're just. When we say, Lord, save me, when we repent of our sins and ask the Lord to save us, he says, you're just. Think about that just for a little bit. That puts us on that plane, if you will, of a holy God. That's what that does. When we are justified, we're on that plane of a holy God. We're holy. That's what he did to us. For without that, we could not have a relationship. We could not be with him. It's something that we could never happen. And Jesus did that. The just is the justifier. And he's done it just for us. Mankind. But then in that next verse 27, he's basically saying we have no room to boast. And that's part of the plan, isn't it? Because God, in his infinite plan, his infinite wisdom, made this plan so Bruce Townsend, that's the kids, Bruce Townsend, could not boast of how good I am, at least not in the spirit. Maybe in the flesh, we do that sometimes for sure. But when it comes to God, I can't stand before him and say, God, look how good I am. Look at all I've done for you, God. Aren't I wonderful? Don't I deserve that phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant? God, don't I deserve that? Don't I get the pin where it says I'm humble? Remember the story about the guy, a real humble guy, and they gave him a pen for it, and he came in next thing, he's full of pride. But I mean, that's what he did it for him to get the glory. It's Jesus Christ, God, who's supposed to get the glory in everything the Christian does. And that verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? If Jesus Christ is the justifier, what do I have to boast about? He says, it is excluded. That whole idea, it is excluded. He's saying it's eliminated. It's gone. And then he asks these questions. By what law? Of works? See, he said, by what law? Of works? In other words, can your works, are they going to provide you the means of this? Of course, the answer is a rhetorical no. In fact, he says nay. He says, but by the law of faith. So when we put our faith and trust in Christ, it's by His grace that we're able to do that. He's the just and justifier. It's only through Him and Him only that we can have that relationship. And it's only Him that can get the glory. There's absolutely nothing I can do. And I've never done anything good enough to do it. It's through Jesus Christ. So when I look at that and I see that, what he's saying to me is, as a Christian, the things that I'm able to accomplish, and we share this a lot of times, the things I'm able to accomplish are really through Christ, unless it's in the flesh. Now, in the flesh, I might try to rob God. Look what I done, you know? That's the flesh. I did this. We did this. Yeah. That's the flesh. But it's when God working through us has accomplished this, then it's God gets the glory. Thank you, Lord, for enabling me to be a tool in your tool chest to accomplish your will. That's where we go with it. That's what God is asking us to do, is to make much of Him. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. I might have that flipped. I can't remember. And so he knew right away, John the Baptist knew, that it was nothing to do with him. It was all to do with Christ and God to get the glory through all of it. Because he's the justifier. I can't stand up here and say, well, I don't cuss anymore. I never blaspheme God. I don't commit adultery. I don't do these things. Aren't I wonderful? It's only by God's grace that I can do anything that I do. Anything that I can accomplish is through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is describing here, and he's teaching us that he is the justifier. It's nothing to do with works, nothing that we can do. He says in verse 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You can just scratch off the deeds. You can just write them down and wad them up and throw them in the trash. They mean nothing, absolutely nothing. Now, we're talking about salvation here, being justified before God. Those mean nothing. Verse 29 says, he is the God of the Jews. Is he the God of Jews only? Now, Paul is writing the letter, so he's asking rhetorical questions, obviously. And so he's posing this to these folks as they're reading this, and they're saying, is he the God of the Jews only? So that gets them thinking for a second. And then he says, is he not also of the Gentiles? And then he gives us the answer, yes, of the Gentiles also. So man is justified by faith and not by works, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And think about how much of a burden this is for the Jew. Think about how big of a burden it is for them. Because they're taught from the very early age to keep that law. And yet they missed out and they were blind to the mystery of Jesus Christ, even though God showed them over and over and over again. They still missed that because they got hung up on the externals and missed it out. Missed out right here in the heart. As he will explain in the next chapter, we'll see more about those things when he talks about circumcision. And he mentions it here just in the general sense of Jews and Gentiles. Verse 30 says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. In other words, the whole point is that all are justified by faith and faith alone. In verse 31, wrapping this section up, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? Now, this is our natural inclination. And you see this a lot of times. So, we're going to say the law is just worthless, it's useless, we don't need it, it's empty, because the law does nothing. the law brings us to Christ, number one. For without the law, we probably wouldn't know we're sinners. But he's saying, is it void? Is it of no use? Through faith, he says, God forbid. He said, yea, we established the law. In other words, when we learn to live by faith, we will do those things of the law by faith. It won't be the checklist on the fridge. Get up in the morning, I've got to shower, brush my teeth, read my Bible, and then I'm supposed to do all these 10 things. Lord, I'm not going to blaspheme you today. I'm not going to commit whatever, you know. That's not what he's talking about. The law is good, but the law becomes justified by the faith that we have in Christ, by us as Christians exhibiting the fact that we believe it. Because now we are capable to some degree, and we all struggle with this, and we will always struggle with this, but we cannot commit adultery. We don't have to commit adultery. We don't have to blaspheme God. We don't have to steal. We don't have to bear false witness. We don't have to covet. We don't have to, do we? Yeah, we do. That's when we repent toward God. But it's the faith that we have in Jesus Christ that has justified us, that we are able to not do those things, to have victory over adultery, to have victory over stealing and lying and cheating and murder and all those things in the Ten Commandments, honoring our parents. We do have that victory in Christ, the justifier. So the fact is, the law is established because Jesus satisfies the law's demands. He met the law's demands, which saves us. We can't earn salvation by the law, and never can we. But also, one who's justified by faith realizes he's a sinner by the law. And the law reveals that a person stands justly condemned by God. And that's what it does for us. The law is important. You know, we're going to get into the next section, but it's interesting because sometimes we don't think about this, but Abraham believed God. Just give you a little tidbit before we leave. And it was counted to him for righteousness before the law ever existed. Think about it. Think about it. That's why it's so important to know. I mean, it's, you know, I don't care if you know why God chose Israel or not, but the fact is, it was because of Abraham's belief. And it was made unto him for righteousness. And that has to do specifically about the birth of the son Isaac. But the point is that that same faith that Abraham had is the same faith David had. It's the same faith that Isaiah had, Jeremiah had, that all the Old Testament saints had. And today it's the same faith we have to have. And that's a belief in God. Now we have a more clear plan because Jesus Christ has died, was buried, and rose again. If you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. It's amazing. Tonight, you can leave this place then, know that you're justified before a holy God. That ought to make you feel pretty good to know the God Almighty has deemed you holy because of your belief in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And pray you just continue to bless each one of us. Help us to look to you and trust you. Help us to be sensitive to your leading. And help us to look for those things that you'd like us to do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.